you saw in that video. It's astounding how long ago and for how many years people have chose abortion. Without the light of God's word upholding the sanctity of human life, nations will lose all respect for the sanctity of the unborn. And as we have seen in our nation, it grows to the point of euthanasia. It's not just the unborn in the womb. It's the lack of concern for those that are in nursing homes. Having grown up in a Christian home and having received Christ as my personal Savior as a young boy, I just assumed that I was pro-life. I can't remember ever hearing a sermon on that subject growing up. But I thought I was pro-life because I just pretty much assumed that all good Christians believe that. When I came here to be the senior pastor 27 years ago, after a couple of years, I was given the invitation to serve on the board of the Open Door. I didn't really know a lot about the issues around abortion and those kinds of things. I had seen people, Christian people, picket abortion clinics. I never personally felt like that was something that I was cut out to do. But when I served on the board and I learned about what the Open Door did in educating, in teaching, in counseling, the support that they would provide for people in what are called unwanted pregnancy situations, I felt like that kind of strategy really worked best. And certainly Whiting Bible Church became a big part to put it on its missions budget and to support. And many of you have even served as volunteers, and some of you this morning might be thinking about doing that. But I would like us to look at this subject this morning, first of all, from the science point of view. Now, some of you know I'm not a scientist. I'm a theologian, so this is a stretch for me. But scientific discoveries about early life, when does life begin? There is tremendous scientific advances that have enabled us to look into the womb and to know the moment an egg is fertilized and when the embryo attaches to the lining of the uterus and when a baby's heart first beats in its mother's womb. In fact, all the genetic information that you and I possess exists at that very moment. It's pretty amazing that all we will become is there at that first instant of fertilization. Our personality, our body size, our color of eyes and hair, basic intellect, it's all right there. Science uses a big word, and I'm just going to use the abbreviation, the EEG. You can work on pronouncing that all day long instead of watching football if you want. But it tells us, through this wonderful mechanism of measuring the baby's brain function, at 40 days, it is measurable. Additionally, at 12 weeks, the baby's facial muscles begin to move and appear even to smile. You can see that as early as 12 weeks. And so leaders on both sides of the issue, on both sides of the political debate, we could say, recognize that science has really opened up a lot of amazing things about human life. But that doesn't satisfy some people as to what life is really all about. And so we believe that Scripture holds the key. So I'd like you to take your Bible this morning and open with me to the first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1. Scripture really undergirds the scientific data. As we look at God's Word, the ultimate source of truth, we see that God, the creator of life, tells us when personhood begins. And he also makes it clear as to who holds the reins of life and death. And so right here in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, the Bible says, "Then God said, let us." And we who know the whole Scripture know that this is the triune Godhead. This is Father and pre-incarnate Son and Holy Spirit speaking together in a divine conference, we could say, determining to make mankind. And later on in the text, it tells us male and female are created by God. And notice it says in this text, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. The image of God in us. Have you ever thought about that? As a theologian, I love to study the image of God. I love to look at the scriptures and see how many verses there are that talk about the image of God that is in us and how great and vast it is. But for our message this morning, we're not going to go into some real deep theology. We're going to just deal with it very simply. And when we talk about the image of God in man, we're simply going to communicate dignity and honor. That in what God has made, there is dignity, and in what God has made, it should be honored. Now, think about the animal kingdom. God also made the animals, as well as the creation. And yet, in creation and in the animal kingdom, we see all the time people giving great honor to their animals and treating their animals with great dignity. In fact, it says in the book of Proverbs that the righteous man doesn't kick his dog. I grew up with a dog and a cat and a turtle and a snake and all of those things, and we learn how to care for our animals. And some of you that are here, you show great honor and dignity to your animals all the time. Think about creation. I'm old enough to remember a television commercial with an American Indian who was crying when he saw people throwing garbage out of their car window. And when you drive down the streets and highways, you might even see some people gathering garbage along the side of the road. And they're not always wearing orange vests. Because people care about their creation. And so we give great honor and dignity to our creation. We give great honor and dignity to our animals. But do we also give great honor and dignity to humans? To babies in the womb? To the seniors in the nursing home? Consider with me the Ten Commandments. You all know them, I trust. Even our young children should know the Ten Commandments by heart. But whether you turn to Exodus chapter 20 and verse 3 or Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 7, what is the first commandment? You shall have no other gods before me. Have you ever thought about that verse? God recognizes that within the heart of us as humans, we worship things. Don't have any other gods before me. You will have other gods. Hey, we're in church. Let's be honest. Confession is good. Some of us are going to be glued to a television later to watch a football game. You know, someone has described a football game as like the Christian life, 22 people on the field exhausting themselves for a little pigskin when there's 80,000 people watching doing nothing. Now, how actively are we living our lives? Someone might even worship their work. Probably they're not in church today because they're working. And some people might even worship politicians, as strange as that might sound. But we tend as human beings to emulate and look highly upon people who we esteem worthy of honor and dignity. But the Bible says that we should honor and dignify God. That means to respect God. So how do we respect God? Well, it's Sunday, so a good way to respect God is to come to worship Him. And we read God's word and we pray and we try to live out a respect for God. When we come to our dinner time, our meal time, do we treat our meal like the dog who we just put the dish in front of the dog? I've never seen my dog, Brenna, growing up as I would feed her a dish. I never saw her pray before she jumped into the food. She didn't even thank me for it. But we as humans, if we are thankful for what we realize God has given to us, we pray before we eat. That's respecting God. That's honoring Him because He has provided for us what we have. And so, what do we do even in marriage? I heard that there's an engagement this morning. In marriage, we honor and dignify God by coming together, and what does the minister say? In the presence of God and family and friends. So we even honor God when we come to times of meaning and significance to recognize his presence. Look at the rest of the verse. It says, let them have dominion over all these things, the fish in the sea and the birds in the air and those little creeping things that creep along the ground. God created us to rule our world, to be in charge, to be in control. But you know, sometimes things happen and life seems out of control. It seems chaotic. The things that I've gone through as a husband and father and son, some of you here have also experienced. Receiving the phone call that my daughter's baby inside her was dead. The trauma of going through the ending of life of a parent and sitting with them for hours. When a young girl says to a young man, I'm pregnant. That's chaotic. That's a turmoil. That's a conflict. And places like the Open Door and Jerry Falwell's godparent home provide a help for people who find themselves in chaos to bring their lives under control. And we know ultimately that Jesus Christ came to die for our sin so that he could bring our chaotic lives under his control. Amen? Under his sovereign leadership. And so that when things happen in our lives that seem like they're out of control, we trust the sovereign hand of God that he's going to work through it somehow to help us. God created us with dignity and honor and to have control. Turn in your Bible to the next page, and you'll notice in chapter 2 that here God breathed into humans something that he didn't breathe into animals, a living soul. This soul of man is this ability to choose, this moral choice, this self-conscious intelligence. Sometimes people will say to me a theological question. How could God let a certain person do the things they're doing that are just so heinous and horrible and wicked? How could God allow that to happen? Maybe you've even thought that sometime when horrible things occurred. Well, the reason's in chapter 3 of Genesis. In chapter 3, Satan influenced that young couple, Adam and Eve, to bring chaos into their world, sin. And sin always brings chaos. And when sin came into the world, all of a sudden everything was confused. But why did sin come? Because Adam and Eve were not robots. They had a choice. And God gives to every one of us a choice. You see, God would not be glorified if we were robots and we always did what he wanted to do, he wanted us to do without choice. But it's when we choose to love him and choose to honor him that he is the most worshipped and glorified. And so God has given mankind choice. And to take a quote from an old movie, Indiana Jones movie, some people choose poorly. Yeah, sometimes people choose poorly. And they have to face the consequences of their choices. But it is the soul that God has put within us that gives us the freedom to choose. Back in the book of Jeremiah, you know, it's very interesting. Missy probably knows this. She's involved in this ministry. There are over 70 references in the Bible to the womb. Womb's pretty important. 70 references. Here's one famous one in Jeremiah. Before, notice, I formed you, God, in this work of the baby. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. God had a specific and particular role for Jeremiah. And Notice the wording of this sentence. God forms us in the womb. He is intimately involved in creating and developing these little ones who are growing within their mothers. Also, life is sanctified in the blood. We also know that God equates the presence of blood with life. Look at these verses. In Genesis 9:4, but you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. Leviticus 17:11, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I've given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. Deuteronomy 12:23, only be sure that you do not eat the blood, for the blood is the life. You may not eat the life with its meal. And so we learn from these verses of Scripture that blood and life are the same to God. Scientists have observed that at 22 days of development, the baby's heart begins beating and pumping its own blood through his or her own circulatory system. And so God is intricately involved in the creating of a person. And long before there was ever ultrasound, the psalmist put it this way: you formed me in my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you. Why should the psalmist praise God? Because he realizes that life has dignity and life deserves to be honored and respected. I will praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought. I think the text that was on the screen before was weaved. And that's the idea. When we look at all the arteries and what's going on inside through the mechanisms that we have today of science, we can see it looks like a tapestry. And the psalmist wrote that long before there was any ultrasound, because God is in the business in the gestation periods of developing this child. This was also on the screen, that long before these two babies were born, they were cousins and they related to each other. It was while Elizabeth was carrying John the baptizer, and when he met the presence of the Son of God in Mary's womb, he leaped within her womb. And so it's interesting that the baby begins at 7 weeks to make motions, and the mother can feel that at 16 weeks. And so, you know, there's so many references in the Scripture to life and to the womb and to pregnancies and to babies, but sadly also to murders. The first occurrence of that was when Pharaoh heard that there was a new ruler who was going to deliver the children of Israel. He wanted to keep them as slaves. And so what did he set out to do? Kill all the babies. When Jesus was born, around 2 years of age, Herod heard there was a new king in Israel, was threatened by his position, and so he set out to kill all the male babies. It's not hard to recognize where this all comes from. It's a battle. It's a battle, really, between God and Satan, because God is the one who has created life, and Satan is the one who Jesus said comes to seek, to kill, and to destroy. And so we come to a psalm which tells us, you have made him a little lower than the angels and crowned him with glory and honor. You see, the grandeur of our awesome Creator is reflected in the way he has made each one of us. Regardless of how we are conceived or the environment into which we are born, God has chosen to make every single individual in his likeness and endowed them with glory and honor. The essence of this concept is really the word respect. Some of you know I have the privilege of mentoring in the elementary school little boys. And I'm not allowed to tell them I'm a minister. That's sort of one of the separations, I think, of church and state. And so I can't bring a Bible in, but I bring in the rules of civility of George Washington. You see, George Washington recognized that in order to make young boys gentlemen, they needed to learn this idea of respect. Respect for themselves, respect for other people, respect for your parents. And so we talk about that. And that's really what it means to be made in the image of God. that we respect life. That when life comes in an unexpected way, we respect it. And when life is near the end, and we don't know how much longer it's going to be with us, we still respect it. We honor it. And we look to God for his strength. And so the scripture really helps us understand when life began. The psalmist put it this way, David, I was brought forth in iniquity and in sin my mother conceived me. That's not referring to an immoral setting in which he was conceived, but it's referring to the fact that when we are born having been conceived, inherited from our spiritual parents, Adam and Eve, a nature that is contrary to God's nature, a sin nature, which causes us to need a Savior. And thank God there is a Savior. His name is Jesus. And he loves us. And he loves the little children. And as we close this morning, we're going to sing a version of Jesus Loves Me. The hymn book says 185. You don't have to open your hymn book. The words will be on the wall. It's a version which probably fits the majority of our congregation. And you'll see that as we sing the words. But let's pray first. Father, I pray today that we would recommit ourselves to affirm life, honor it, and recognize its dignity. And Father, for many of us that are here, you have brought us through experiences that have allowed us at moments to celebrate life, but have also brought us through moments where there's great sorrow in life. And we thank you that you are near to us to help us, to sustain us, and to bring us ultimately through it all. We thank you that you've loved us with an everlasting love. Help us to love you and to love others and to love these little children, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Please stand and let's sing together what we're